It's Monday, July 28th. We're studying the Kingdom of God, and we're on session 81. We've been at this since October of 2023, and I've just been learning so much, and it's been a thrill to really dig into these things. It's something I have wanted to do for a long time, and this is a great opportunity. Now, this evening, what I'd like to start to look at is what the Word of God says about being called of God and chosen of God. We saw a little bit of this a couple of weeks ago when we looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'd like to go back there again, because in studying God's Word, we don't just look at things once and that's it. We look at it again and again and apply all the keys that we know to apply and also ask God's help to understand it. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 12, it says that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. So I want to look at that word called. It's the Greek word kaleo, which is very similar in meaning to our English word call. I think that's where we got the English word from, is from this. It's kaleo, and it's a verb. And kaleo means to call somebody, to give them a name. And it could be the name of a person or a place or a thing. It could be to give a person a nickname or a title or a description. It could be to call that person by their name. It could mean to invite somebody to an event or invite a person to join a group that you're part of. Okay? It can also mean to summon somebody from where they are over to where you are. So pretty much all the things that the word call means in English, this word in the Greek also means the same thing. And the calling can be done personally, or it can be done by way of a messenger or some other means of communication. Nowadays we use email, text messages, and other things. We also have regular mail. We also have the telephone. So there's a lot of different ways that we can communicate with somebody and call them. Okay, now this says that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you. So it's in the past tense, and it's God has called you. So this is written to the believers in Thessalonica, and it says that God has called you unto his kingdom, the kingdom of God, which is what we happen to be studying, and to glory. Okay, and it's in the sense of invited, that God has invited you unto his kingdom. And he's invited you into glory. And if you go to 2 Thessalonians, we're going to look at the means by which God called these people. In chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, in verse 14, it says, whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we should read the verse before, because it says whereunto, what did he call you to? It says in verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto, that's it's unto that salvation, he called you by our gospel. And we looked at the gospel a couple of weeks ago in Romans chapter 1, where he spelled out that it's concerning Jesus Christ, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Remember that? That's where he defined what the gospel is. Here he says, he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. This agrees with what he said in 1 Thessalonians, that God had called you unto his kingdom and to glory, and it's the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Colossians 3 says that we shall appear with him in glory when he appears, when he comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're going to be with him. We're going to appear with him in glory. So this calling, this invitation, has to do with not only what we have at the present time, being in the kingdom of God, having the Spirit of God, knowing that we're saved, being part of the body of Christ, having important things to do, having the capacity that God gave us to love one another, to be able to shine His lights in the world. All the things that the epistles talk about, we have in the present time, but we also have a hope. We have a future expectation of the glory of God, and that we're going to be glorified by God, which is a heck of a lot better than trying to glorify yourself, trying to make yourself look good before others. God is going to be the one to glorify us. But that's a future reality. That's not something that we can enjoy right now, but we can enjoy the anticipation of it. Okay, knowing that it's coming, we can read about it and we say, oh, that is going to be so cool. It says in Romans 5 that we rejoice or boast in the hope of the glory of God, right? We've read that recently, that we rejoice or boast in the hope of the glory of God, even when we're in tribulation. So God's given us great things now and great things to look forward to. So looking at this word called, again, it's invited. There's also this word chosen here in verse 13, that He has chosen you. And this one, there's more than one word for chosen. This one is areomai, okay? Areomai. And it means to take for oneself, to prefer, okay? To choose by vote, to elect to office. So it has to do with being elected. And there's a verse in 1 Thessalonians, if you'd like to go back there in chapter 1, in verse 4, it says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. And that word election, it's a different Greek word. It's ekloge, and it means to be chosen or elected, the act of picking out or choosing, okay? The act of God's free will by which before the foundation of the world, He decreed His blessings to certain persons. So we're going to look at that and what it says about that. Also wanted to show you in verse 1, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 1, it says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians. Now, the word church is the word ekklesia. And the first part of that word, ek, that's a Greek preposition that means out of, okay, from the inside to the outside. And klesia comes from the word kaleo, okay, ekklesia. Called out. And it's usually translated as church, but it doesn't mean a church building. It means the people that have been called out. It's also translated assembly a few times, okay? Because it can be a group of people that's called out for any given purpose. So in Acts 19, it talks about a meeting of people of like occupation, the people that made the statues of the goddess Diana. They were all upset that Paul was saying that these gods are not real. And they got all upset. And it says the assembly was confused. It's the same word, ekklesia, that's used for church. But it meant a group of people that was called out for a meeting there. Okay? But this has a great bearing on being called of God. We're called out of God. So it's unto the church of the Thessalonians, the called out of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. So out of all the people that lived in Thessalonica, Paul and Silas and Timothy went there and they preached the gospel, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that He's the Messiah, that He's been raised from the dead, that God made Him Lord of all. And a number of people believed. Not everybody in Thessalonica believed. It says there were a number of them, especially the Judeans, that did not believe, that ran Paul out of town. But there were a number that did believe, some that were Jewish and a lot of them that were Gentiles. And Paul wrote this epistle back to those that did believe. They were the ones that were called out of God from among the rest of the people in Thessalonica. Okay? And they're in God the Father because these are people that had believed and been born from above. So God was their Father. They knew God as Father. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, because they had confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord. They believed that He is the Christ, the anointed of God. So these words that are used here in the introduction are very meaningful. it's not just generic words to introduce into Pessel, but these are people that had believed and had been born from above and had entered into the kingdom of God, okay? Then it says in verse 4, as we read, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, that God had chosen you. So they were called and they were chosen, okay? Now, we're going to look at that in the Gospels, in a parable that Jesus Christ spoke, but I just want to take you to a couple of other places that talks about the church and those that are called of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, towards the end of the chapter, it's talking about what God had done in Christ, having raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, it says in verse 20. In verse 21, it says that he's far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. That's the ecclesia, the called out of God, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So this is not just the called out from the people in a given city. This is talking about the called out of God in every place around the world, in every nation where the word of God had been heard and believed by some, that Christ is the head over the whole group of people that are called out. And it refers to this group of people as Christ's body, like his hands, his feet, and that he's the head, and everybody else are members in particular of his body. That describes the whole church, okay? Not just a group in a city, but the whole church everywhere. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when you look at to whom this epistle is addressed, in verse 2, it says, unto the church, the called out of God, which is at Corinth. Corinth was a city in Greece, a region that they called Achaia at the time. So it's unto the church, the called out of God, which is at Corinth, or was at Corinth at the time that this was written, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. To be sanctified is to be set apart or separated from the rest. Called, and that's the word kletos, which is a form of the word kaleo. Kletos would be an adjective form. It would describe the people that had been called, okay? Called to be saints, or called saints. Saints are holy ones, from the Greek word hagios. So they're holy ones because they're separated from the world and separated to God, because we have Holy Spirit and we believe the word of God. So we're called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So that would include everybody that believes in Jesus Christ, including those of us here in Pennsylvania, New Hampshire, in New Jersey, in Massachusetts, you see, every place. So when we read this epistle, we know it includes us. It might be addressing specific things that were going on in Corinth at the time that it was written, but the things that are declared to be true of those people because they believe in Jesus Christ, they're true of all of us that believe in Jesus Christ. And the things that they are told to do would be good for us to do as well, right? So now let's go to Matthew chapter 22. I'm going to look at a parable that Jesus Christ spoke regarding being called and chosen. Now I'm going to take you to the end of it so you can see what the point of the parable is. In verse 14, he said, for many are called, but few are chosen. Okay? So if you would ask the question, is being called by God and chosen by God the same thing? You can see from this verse that there is a difference, right? Many are called, but few are chosen. So there could be some that are called but not chosen, right? All those that are chosen had been called. It's kind of like every one of the apostles was a disciple, but not all of the disciples were apostles, right? In a similar way, many are called, but few of those that are called are actually chosen. Now, when we looked at 1 Thessalonians, we saw that they were both called and chosen, right? both. So let's read this parable here and see if we can get an understanding of this. We'll start in verse 1. It said, "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven," which is equivalent to the kingdom of God, right? "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them," and that's the word kaleo, okay, "to call them that were bidden." The word bidden is also kaleo. So the word bidden in English would mean invited. "He sent his servants to call them," or to summon them, "that had been invited." So the invitations had already been sent. So the servants had delivered the original invitations. Now it's time for the wedding banquet. Now he sent forth his servants to call them or summon them that had been bidden, that had been invited to the wedding. And it says, "And they would not come." And the word "would" for "would not" is thelo, which means to have a desire to do something. They didn't want to come. They could have come, but they didn't want to come, which was a big insult. So there's another parable where they all gave excuses why they couldn't come. In this one, they just didn't want to. Said, "We're not coming." Verse 4 says, "Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden," those which had been called or invited, "Behold, look, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage." So he's urging them a second time, like constraining them to come. "But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise." He said, "No, you've got better things to do than go to your banquet there." And the remnant, those that didn't go to the farm and to their merchandise or to their businesses, the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. So they beat him up, made fun of him, and then they killed him. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, he was very, very angry, and he sent forth his armies, his soldiers, and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden," those which were called, invited, "were not worthy." Okay, word "worthy" is axios. They were not responding appropriately. Okay, they were not worthy. "Go ye therefore into the highways," and the highways means like crossroads, you know, places where people hang out, "and as many as ye shall find, bid," or call, invite, "to the marriage." So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Now, to understand the thing about the wedding garment, we need to know a little bit about Oriental customs. Bishop K.C. Pillai had shared with us, and it's in one of his books, Light Through an Eastern Window, but he shared about the customs of an Eastern wedding, that when people were invited to a wedding, they would be given a wedding garment to put on and wear to the wedding banquet, okay? So it wasn't the idea that here's someone that couldn't afford a wedding garment. He had one given to him. So along with the invitation, if someone said they would accept the invitation, they were given a wedding garment, and they were expected to wear that to the wedding, so that everybody at the wedding would have on the appropriate clothing. But this one guy came in without the wedding garment, meaning it was given to him, but he decided not to wear it. He wore something else instead. That's why he was kicked out, because that would be unacceptable behavior at the time that this was taking place. So when he said, many are called, but few are chosen, we see that the invitations went out first to the original group of people that the king intended to invite, and they all refused to come. In fact, they even mistreated and killed the servants that were sent to summon them to the wedding. So the king decided he would invite whoever would come. But those that did come would still have to wear the garment that was provided for them. So there were those that refused the invitation. There were those that accepted the invitation but didn't have the right clothing that was provided. So many were called, but few were chosen. And Jesus Christ said, this is concerning the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Okay? Now, to understand this better, I think we should go back to the previous chapter, because in verse 1 it says, and Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said this. So we want to find out who he was speaking to, okay, and what other parables he had told them before this. So this would be one of a series. So if we go back to chapter 21, we will start in verse 23. So in verse 23, Jesus Christ had been in the temple and had driven out the people that were buying and selling stuff. And then he did some other things. And the next day, in verse 23, when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching. So they interrupted his teaching as he was teaching the people, and said, by what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? So those that he's going to address now are the chief priests and the elders of the people. Verse 24, Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, and if you tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it, from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. So the initial response was, I'm not going to do what you told me. It was in disobedience. But afterward he repented, had a change of heart, and he went and did what the Father had told him. And he came to the second and said likewise, no, go work in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I go, sir. And he went not. So the first one said, I will not go, but had a change of heart and wound up going. The second one said, I will go, but he didn't go. Whether of them twain, which of the two, did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Okay? Sheds a little light on what the other story was about, right? The original ones that were expected to go in would have been the people in charge of Israel, right? Promises had been made to Israel regarding the kingdom of God. Prophecies in the Old Testament about what was coming. Then it was announced the kingdom of God is at hand, right? So the elders of Israel would have been the leaders, the one that would lead the way, and they're the ones that refused to go in, right? So who gets to go in? Well, the publicans and the harlots that would hear and have a change of heart, they would go into the kingdom of God before the chief priests and the elders would. Verse 32, for John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. So that was their greatest fault. It was that they didn't believe him. He was an actual prophet of God. He came in the way of righteousness, told them the will of God, told them what God told them to say, and they didn't believe him. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when you had seen it, repented not afterward, that you might believe him. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went to a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it, what you would expect. And the husbandmen, the people taking care of the vineyard, took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They, the chief priests and elders, they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. They gave a good answer. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, you chief priests and elders of Israel. It shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees, so the elders of the people, a lot of them were Pharisees apparently, when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them, that the kingdom of God was being taken from them. They were the ones that should have received it. They were the ones that should have gladly said, yeah, we've been looking forward to this. We've been looking for the kingdom of God. Now it's here. They could have learned from Jesus Christ that they would need to be born from above, like Nicodemus, one of the Pharisees, had learned from him. And they could have been among those 3,000 or more that believed on the day of Pentecost, and they could have entered in. But now he's saying it's going to be taken from you and it's going to be given to a nation that's going to bring forth the fruits thereof. Didn't explain all what that meant, but it made it clear that you're going to be on the outside of this thing instead of on the inside where you should have been. So the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables. They perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. Then he told them that other parable about the marriage that the king gave for his son, that the people that were originally invited refused to come, so invited others, but they had to have on the wedding garment that was provided for them. Now, there's something interesting about the idea of this wedding garment. In chapter 22, verse 11, it says, when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. The Greek words for this is enduo, which means to be endued with or clothed with, right? And the word ou, which means not at all. So this man did not have on the wedding garment. He had not put it on. He was not endued, you know, he wasn't wearing the clothing that were given to him. This word for had not on regarding the wedding garment is the same word in Luke 24:49 that a lot of us are familiar with, where Jesus Christ told his apostles before he ascended, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high, to be clothed with power from on high. It's the same word where in Ephesians it says to put off the old man and put on the new man, to put on the whole armor of God. It's also used in 1 Corinthians 15 regarding the kingdom of God. Interestingly, starting in verse 50, this whole chapter is about the whole idea of resurrection from the dead. In verse 50, he said, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on, in duo, incorruption. And this mortal must put on, in duo, immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on, in duo, incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on, in duo, immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Okay, so this idea of being clothed upon, endued, first with power from on high, and then with the new bodies, these are things that are pertaining to the kingdom of God, you see? So in that parable, you have people that were called, they were invited, but they refused to come in. And you had others that were called and did come, but there were one or more that didn't have on the wedding garment that was provided for them. It's like someone that's hanging around the believers, but doesn't have that power from on high himself, you see? When the gathering together comes, he's going to be left on the ground, right? Because he's not clothed with what he's been provided to wear, you see? And at that gathering together, those that had died will be clothed upon with incorruption, an incorruptible body. Those that are alive at the time, the flesh and blood that are living but are subject to death, will be clothed upon with immortality. So just thought that was really cool. Now, regarding those that are called but not chosen, it made me think of, again, the elders of Israel and the opportunities that they had to believe. On Pentecost, Peter addressed all the men of Israel, right? And he told them about Jesus Christ, the one that they had crucified, being raised from the dead. God made him Lord in Christ, and that they could receive the gift of Holy Spirit. They were to be baptized in his name, right? 3,000 of them did so, but what about the elders? Well, in Acts chapter 4, and we read this recently, but we'll look at it again. After Peter and John healed the lame man in the temple, at the temple gate, beautiful, the one that was walking and leaping and praising God, Peter and John were arrested in chapter 4, verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now, these guys knew that there had been a resurrection because they bribed the guards not to say anything about it, but bribed the guards to say that they had fallen asleep and his disciples came and stole the body out of the grave, right? They wrote out the check. The guys took the money. And they laid hands on them, on Peter and John, and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So these were those that heard Peter preach, the invitation was given. All those that heard him that day were called, but 5,000 of them were chosen, right? Because they responded to the call, and they believed, and they received that gift of Holy Spirit. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, Peter and John, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, all of a sudden God gave him the words to say, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. I think some of those guys were the same ones that Jesus Christ had said that to when he was telling those parables. You know, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. These men were given the opportunity to believe that day, to receive the power from on high, to enter into the kingdom of God, right? Peter told them everything that they needed. It's like on Pentecost. And he said, every one of you repent and be baptized. Not everyone did. 3,000 did. That seems like a lot, but it might have only been a small percentage of the whole. God wanted all these people, from the leaders and everybody else, to, after having rejected Jesus Christ, he wanted them all to come back and get saved. The original invitation was to them. But did God know that this was going to happen, that they would refuse? Well, Jesus Christ told those parables, right, about those that were invited that refused the invitation so that others were invited in. So God knew that this was going to happen, but he gave them every opportunity to come to him, to have that turnaround, that change of heart. Now, their response wasn't good. They saw the boldness of Peter and John. They perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled. They took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the men which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Well, what should they have said? Well, we should believe them. We should believe what he's saying. We should turn our hearts around. We should confess that Jesus is Lord, believing that God did raise him from the dead. But, this is what they said, but that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. They couldn't deny it, but they refused to believe it themselves, and they refused to admit it, and they didn't want anybody else to hear it. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So they threatened him some more. They prayed to God for more boldness. They spoke the word of God with boldness. They got arrested again. Remember, an angel got them out of jail in chapter 5, and they were preaching and teaching in the temple, and they were brought back before the council in chapter 5 and verse 27. When they had brought them, and this is all 12 of them, they set them before the council. That's the chief priests and the elders. And the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Why? They were in the kingdom of God, where the will of God is done upon the earth as it is in heaven, right? Where they voluntarily obey God from the heart, even in the face of opposition. We ought to obey God rather than men. And now they gave them another opportunity to turn around and believe. In verse 30, then the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Say, you will be forgiven. The whole nation will be forgiven. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, whom or which God hath given to them that obey him. You can have it too. But when they heard that, they were cut to the heart, but not in a good way, because it says they took counsel to slay them. You see? Now look at chapter 28. We read this recently also, but look at it again. When Paul went to Rome as a prisoner, because he was accused of the Jews, they wanted him put to death, but he appealed to Caesar and he made it to Rome, even after the shipwreck and all that stuff. In chapter 28, verse 17, it says, it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together, so the elders of Israel that were in Rome, And when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you, to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. Now, that word call is parakaleo, to call to one side, I've called for you. And they said unto him, We neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee, but we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, these Christians, you know, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. So he explained the whole thing, all about the kingdom of God, from morning till evening. He made it available to them. The invitation was given. These men were called, right? And it says, and some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. So there were some that believed, which was great, but as a group, they didn't. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. They just left. After that, Paul had spoken one word that well spake the Holy Ghost by Esaias the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. Okay? So again, they were called but not chosen because they didn't believe. Who are the ones who were called and chosen? Those that heard the word and did believe. Because that word of faith that was preached, if you go to Romans 10, we all know this section very well, but we'll start in verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. This word of faith is, this is the word in order to believe, in order to be saved. Right? Chapter 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's that if a person that hears this has a choice, they can accept it or they can decline it. Okay? They can confess it or they can refuse to confess it. They can believe it or they can refuse to believe it once they've heard it. So once they've heard it, it can be obeyed or it can be disobeyed. Those that hear it and obey, it talks about the obedience of faith in Romans chapter 1 that we read. If it is obeyed and believed, and then the action is taken of confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believing in thine heart where God sees that God hath raised him from the dead, then that person is saved. Then he's both called and he's chosen, you see? Because God chooses those that believe. God chooses those that believe when they hear. For with the heart man believeth, or in the Greek it says, with the heart it is believed. This word of faith is believed unto righteousness, and with the mouth it is confessed unto salvation. Okay? So the word must be heard, and then the decision must be made to believe or not to believe, to confess or not to confess. Those that make that choice are the ones that are chosen. Once they make that choice, then everything that the Word of God says about every believer becomes true of that person. Okay? If that person declines, then those things that are true of every believer are not true of that person at that point in time. Right? Person might still have an opportunity to change before he dies at some point. But if he will say yes to this and do what this says, then he becomes one of the chosen. You understand? So we will continue to look at this and look in the epistles, that the other things that it says in the epistles about being called and chosen, next time we meet. Okay?